two that knew that my little stool was not out here and ran back and told Pastor Bill, so thank you. I sure appreciate everything. I'm healing and in God's perfect timing, amen, and have one more injection we're going to do on the 29th, so don't miss the 31st because Pastor Hector's going to be here to teach, and that'll give all of you guys a break from me, and I don't know about you, if I can get here after the injections on the 29th, I'm going to be here because I so love to hear him bring the word, don't you? I mean, I just get excited. I mean, he makes me excited, you know. And remember when he dressed up as the Grinch the last Christmas before last? Y'all remember that? I tell you what, I'd let him steal Christmas. If he showed up at my house, I'd say, here it is, you know. Man, but it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. I sure love him. So welcome, and I'm so glad to be here. And I'm glad that you're here, too. And I'm glad for the little reprieve in the freezing weather. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to be in one of my favorite chapters of Isaiah, at least in the judgment section, and that's chapter 23. And we're going to finish it tonight, and that's the burden against Tyre, because Tyre will fall. And this is Isaiah's prophecy concerning that. And this is really, it's the last of a series of oracles, or sometimes called burdens, or prophecies from Isaiah that are concerning the nations. Remember, we began this in chapter 13, and the first nation was Babylon, and we saw that known throughout the world as we learned from its military strength, its cultural achievements. And then we're going to end this evening with Tyre. It's very interesting because it was actually known for its commercial wealth. And we're going to cover a little bit of history tonight because it's impossible, at least for me, in my capacity, to understand what's going on if I don't understand ancient history. And that's not just some of you old people's lives, okay? Ancient history, we're talking ancient history, okay? Way beyond Grace Connection's years. But if you study, that's all I got tonight, guys. It's Wednesday, you know, so thank you. Laugh, it sounds better on the recording. But, you know, Tyre, and I love history. I get that from my father. He was a history major in college. And, you know, ancient history, biblical history, and then going and studying God's word and seeing how they align, I just love it. Even when they had those archaeological finds, they say, oh, we just proved God's word wrong. And then in about 3 months, they're, you know, saying, oh, well, actually, we found this and God's word's right. But the city of Tyre was known for its commercial wealth, immensely wealthy. And it was actually called the merchant capital of the ancient world. And one scholar says this regarding how we began in chapter 13 and now we're going to end in 23 of these oracles against the different nations. And I like it. He said, standing in the first and last positions as they do, then Babylon and Tyre sum up all that is impressive and alluring in the world. And you know, we have the same message here tonight in chapter 23, and it was the same message that we had in every single one of these series of burdens, and that's security through any type of unholy alliance, then and now, because nothing has changed. Anytime we seek the world and say, you know what, if I have this person in office or if I have this amount of money, as we'll see, especially with the wealth of Tyre in my bank account, I'm going to be secure. I'm going to be safe. But just as we learned that the enemy and their power that we saw, because Babylon, man, talk about a powerful nation, or even the Assyrians, we learned that their power was illusionary. It was illusionary. Is that the same today, the power of the enemies that we face? Absolutely, because all God has to do is speak the word, and it's over. And that gives me great comfort. I don't have to look to anyone, to the Lord. But just as one scholar said, he goes, man, when we start looking to any unholy alliance, that is a punishing illusion. And that is so true. But since we have a lot of time tonight, we don't have anywhere to go, let's read the chapter together here. Starting in verse 1, it says, the burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them, be still, O you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shior, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace, speaking of Tyre, for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken. The strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you inhabitants of the coastland, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds, and he has said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you shall have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up towers and they raised up palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day, or in the day, that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire, commit her fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth, and her grain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her grain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Wow. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you so much for the time that we had to come together and continue this worship service and the study of your word. How thankful we are to be able to do that. And Lord, I just want to first lift up Pastor Marshall, who's at home, and we just thank you, Lord, that he is continuing to recover. We just ask that you would continue to bless him and also not only give him strength, but Gail, as she continues to look after him in such a special way, and just everything that you're providing for him in this time of recovery. We even lift up Karen Harris, Father God, who I received a report just a while ago, is in the hospital and having some type of procedure to fix some kind of arrhythmia in her heart. And Lord, I just ask that you would comfort her in a special way, even right now. Just manifest your presence. Let her know not only how much you love her, but how much her church family loves her too. And for the many others, Father, I know I'm forgetting. But Lord, I ask that you would help us tonight in studying a city that was around for thousands and thousands of years, seen as a city that was impenetrable, a city that was looked to and lusted after by other countries and nations of the earth. And that you would expose, Father God, any areas of our hearts that maybe we're looking to someone or something, or even our own government or our own country. Maybe it's our own bank account. Whatever it may be that's not you, in which we're not putting you first, in which we've created an area of our lives where there's not room for you. Lord, would you just expose that in the way that only you can, that we would start seeing clearly with spiritual eyes, that we wouldn't be like that church in Revelation that didn't know its true state, that it was poor and blind and miserable and wretched and naked. We thank you for the God that you are, and that even in the midst of the judgment, even in the midst of all the judgments that we've seen in Isaiah, we still see your love and your mercy and your divine plan for your people, and how thankful we are that we have been adopted into that family. We thank you, we praise you. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. So in this chapter, it's only 18 verses, so don't worry, we'll get through it quickly. But there's two major divisions, and what we have here is really the first 14 verses are discussing the destruction of Tyre, and then the last 15 through 18, those four verses there, they're actually disgusting, they were discussing a type of restoration. And so let's look at this verse again. And like I said, we're going to go over some history too, and I pray it helps you understand this because, you know, the first time I read a lot of this, I kind of, you know, say, you know, what is this even about, you know, because it seems so distant, but yet when we put it into perspective, it's too close to home more often than not. It says the burden against Tyre. It says, well, you ships of Tarshish, for it's laid waste so that there's no house, there's no harbor from the land of Cyprus. It is revealed to them. Well, what we have here are the two major cities, or two of the many, I think there are about five, of Phoenicia. Oh, that's a name that's familiar to us. So we have Tyre, and then we have Sidon. And Tarshish, what is now, I believe, Spain, was one of its many colonies, and it was well established in the Mediterranean world. And what these colonies served as were bases for their Phoenicia's extremely lucrative trade by sea. They could go, it says, farther than anyone in the world at that time. They had amazing ships. And like I said, the history is absolutely unbelievable, but I'm not here to teach, you know, history alone, don't worry. But when it says the ships of Tarshish there, well, that refers to Tyre. It refers to their large trading vessels that they had. And this is throughout Scripture, but often we miss the application, or at least I do. In 1 Kings 10:22, it says, for the king, it was Solomon, he had merchant ships. Well, in the Hebrew, that says ships of Tarshish. It says, at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Who was the king of Tyre? Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. And so these ships of Tarshish, they would return to their home port in Tyre, and they would have gold and silver and even iron and lead. Ezekiel speaks of this in the 27th chapter, the 12th verse. It says, Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your vessels or for your goods. And they were known for their immense wealth. If you wanted to have a party, okay, if you wanted to go to a place that was made our Las Vegas of today look tame, this is where you would go. Any pleasure, any luxury, anything that you could ever want was in this place. It was in Tyre. And since the days of Solomon, even since the days of his father, King David, Israel, man, they had a close relationship. They had a close trading ties with Phoenicia, and particularly Tyre. And it did cost them dearly in some respects. But in 2 Samuel 5:11, it says that then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Then later in 1 Kings 5:1, it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon. It says, because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. So there was an intimate relationship from long ago that was established between Israel and these people. Solomon even brought a bronze worker over to do work from Tyre, and he did all of his work, it says, in 1 Kings 7:13. He also brought a few things he should not have from Tyre that cost him dearly. If you read 1 Kings 11, when it talks about Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, it's speaking here of the Phoenicians of Tyre. And what happened in his old age? Well, unlike his father David, did his heart drift away? Did he cling to many foreign women in love? Yeah, he did. And it was a very sad thing. In 1 Kings 9:11, it says that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Yet I look at this, and verse 1 says, well, you ships of Tarshish. Well, Tyre, It says to wail. Man, that's a strong word there, because I look at this and say, well, it seems like everything's great. You study their history and how prosperous they were. Also, if you think about it, it was King Ahab's wife, that Phoenician princess who came from this region. You may know her name. No, not Jolene. It was Jezebel. We got a Dolly Parton fan over there on the back row. Did you hear that? No. It says, well, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste again. There's no house, there's no harbor. So this is an ultimate destruction it's speaking of. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. So the news of the fall of Tyre, as you can imagine, just from the little bit that we've learned in these few minutes about this city, it shocked the ancient world. Literally, it was a devastation that was going from house to house, and it was ongoing. In Isaiah's prophecy here of Tyre's immense destruction, it came just as God said. And this is when it was absolutely destroyed. And that was in 332 BC by a young man, and is only at 30 years old, actually, Alexander the Great. They never thought that would happen. In fact, when even knowing of how great he was, knowing he had conquered the majority of the ancient world at that time, when he sent ambassadors into this city, they killed them and threw them over the wall into the sea. That's called pride, I think. So they were extremely, extremely prideful, and they didn't think that they needed anything. And so the first to hear the news, we see in verse 1, it's the sailors. They're heading home to Tyre because Cyprus, that's the last stop that they would come to before heading all the way home on their merchant vessels. And it says in verse 2, be still, or in the Hebrew, be silent. You inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. Well, that's 22 miles up the coast at the time. That's where Sidon was. That's their main trading partner, you see, and it says that they're grieved. Why? Well, Tyre was constantly the one that was replenishing Sidon, and both cities had become extremely wealthy because of the trade. But, you know, they're not sad because they've lost a friend. They're not sad because they had a relationship with this city. They're sad because of the revenue that they've lost. It was about an economic relationship, not any kind of friendship. So we need to understand that. Because when it says be still or be silent, it's a deadly hush, a holy hush. And it's fallen all over these people because something has happened that they never believed would happen. Tyre has fallen. And verse 3 says, and on the greater, on the many waters, meaning the Mediterranean Sea, the grain of Shior, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. And she's a marketplace for the nations. Well, what's the grain of Shior? Well, that's referencing Egypt. We know that from Jeremiah 2:18, if you want to look later. But Tyre even handled the importation of wheat to Egypt. Think about that. That's how they got their food. And so if you study Tyre carefully, it so dominated trading in the ancient world that trade became synonymous with its name. That's how great they were. That's why at the end it says, she is a marketplace for the nations. But verse 4 says, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. Now, I know we don't live anywhere close to the sea here, but I've been blessed to go to California, you know. Amen. Mario, you know what I mean? If there weren't the heathens there, it'd be the promised land. And, you know, Newport Beach, you know. I feel called to plant a church there, but God has just remained silent. I think he said, just hush. But yeah, I mean, just some beautiful places. But I've enjoyed walking the beach, but, it's, you know, the waters have never talked to me. But what does this mean? It says, I don't labor. This is the strength of the sea. It's saying, I don't labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. God's prophet here, Isaiah, he's told them, be ashamed, Sidon. Why? Because Sidon was doing something. They were trying to raise children that had the same type of qualities, the same kind of level of experience, these skills of the sea, and it's failed. They weren't able to do it. Why? Because they wanted to be prosperous. They wanted to duplicate the success and the wealth, the prosperity, the pleasure of Tyre. And it didn't happen. That's why it says, I have neither been in labor nor given birth. Duplicating that success. What a trap that is, isn't it? We do it all the time, do we not? Even other nations do. It breaks my heart. I mean, some nations and the people there, they actually think that money grows on trees here in the U.S. No, we just print the money and send it across the sea and everywhere else because we're so broke. But there wasn't another city in the ancient, and I love America, but let's face it. I mean, Pastor Bill gave that dollar bill analogy, and I wept all the way home, but that's okay. But I have, you know, if the Lord tarries a little bit longer on the earth, so he doesn't care. He's like, hey, take me home, Lord. But, you know, I'm not that morbid like him. But anyway, point being, there wasn't another city like this in the ancient world like Tyre. It was looked to by a lot of people. A lot of people desired to not only live in it, but they wanted to duplicate it. They wanted their kids to say, man, if we can do this, if we can have children that had this same skill set of the sea and can travel further than anywhere else, we're going to have this same prosperity. And then in verse 4, when it says the strength of the sea, in Hebrew, that's the fortress of the sea. We're going to see that referenced also in verse 11 and 14, so keep it in your mind. But it is picturing the land of Tyre as rising high above the sea level. Well, did it? Well, in a way it did, because it was an island city. We know that it was about a half a mile inland. I've read one historian who said, whether it's true or not, I don't know, I was not there, and neither were you. But he said this, that the walls were 150 feet high. Tyre was said by many to be impenetrable. And that's why Alexander the Great would not turn his back on it. He knew that if that was not conquered, he would not be able to truly conquer the entire world. Of course, he didn't enjoy it much considering he was conquered. It was, what, he was 30 years old, and then at 33 he died because he was a drunk. So, again, you know, looking to the wrong things. But in 5 and 6, it says, when the report reaches Egypt, they'll also be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you inhabitants of the coastland. So you see the news is just traveling of what's happened differently than it does now. And the news of the destruction of Tyre, it travels there, and as it does, it says there will be weeping, or literally agony, from Egypt to Tarshish. Well, if you look at the map of the ancient Near East at that time, that's the entire coastland of the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, it's literally from one land or from one end to the next of the Mediterranean. And so everyone is in agony, which means they're writhing in pain, is what this Hebrew word means. It's horrible. Why? Because they put their trust in all these things. Because Egypt and Tarshish, their economies, they heavily depended upon Tyre for their shipping. And as we already said, especially for wheat in Egypt, you know, most of us would fall apart if Amazon went under. You know, we wouldn't even know where to buy anything. Amen? I know I would. Can't find half the stuff in the stores anymore. But I blame the Baptists for that. I can't back it up, but I just feel like blaming them tonight. But here's the thing. What are we rejoicing in? Verse 7 says, is this your joyous city whose antiquity is from ancient days? Like I said, it was thousands of years old, whose feet carried her far off to dwell. Also translated, is this your city of revelry? It's a rhetorical question. It's asking, is this what you're rejoicing in? Is this what you were so happy about and celebrated, this city? Man, that's kind of convicting, is it not? I find it. It's showing us all the surprise that Tyre, a nation that was this powerful and this wealthy and this successful, that was so long established, that was there 2,000 years even by the time Christ came, was gone. It was laid waste. And they had gained such influence when it says that the trade there, when it says far off to dwell, or carried her far off to dwell, that's talking about even the nations that were way, way, way far away. You know, they couldn't just hop on a plane back then. But to have ships that could face the sea and not be destroyed and travel that great distance was an amazing thing. It was an amazing feat. And so even the nations that were far off, they knew Tyre. They knew the Phoenicians. And they too had become wealthy. And verse 8 tells us, who has taken this counsel against Tyre? The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth. And so Tyre was so influential. It had such majesty and honor. It's literally saying here, the crowning city, is that they were the bestower of crowns to be given. Think about that. That's what wealth. You think of some of the sheiks and some of the people that had that immense wealth and the power that comes with it. That's what happened to those people that were practicing trade, because it says their merchants were princes. Isn't that unbelievable? And that they're traders, the ones who were practicing trade, they were renowned in the earth. And I tell you, I've heard a lot of stories about sailors before, but I've never heard any that were crowned as princes. Have you? Hello. Especially if they're catching fish. You know what I mean? Okay, well, that's all I got, guys. But they were honored leaders of the world, just like our wealthy princes of today. So who planned their downfall? Well, the Lord. Look in verse 9. It says, the Lord of hosts, or we know the Lord of armies. Anytime we hear that specific title, it's speaking of God's sovereignty, that he's in control. He's the ultimate authority. He says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor, there it is, the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Question, do wealth and pride have to go together? No, they don't. See, we're afraid to answer, you know. No, they don't have to go together. Do they often? Yes, they do. I've seen people that were poor and become wealthy, and it changed them completely. And I've seen the inverse of that as well. I know people who are very wealthy and love the Lord. You'd never know they had a dime. And everything they do is behind the scenes. So pride doesn't have to be part of wealth. You know, God doesn't have a problem with wealth. Amen? This is not the prosperity gospel. You can say amen to that. He didn't have a problem with that. But he does have issue with how you got your money. He is also very interested in what you do with your money, because everything is his. And we're accountable unto him. And you see, their problem is that they fail to recognize that their ultimate accountability was to the Lord of hosts. He was the one who was in charge. And they didn't realize that that's where their wealth had come. They completely missed it. And their trust and the way that they valued everything that they had accomplished in their trade and all of their wealth, it caused them to have something. And I've seen it even in our own country, and that is an illusion of self-sufficiency. As if we don't need anyone else, as if we don't need anything. And it makes some people look at God as being irrelevant. I don't want to be anywhere near someone who feels that way. Verse 10 says, overflow through your land like the river, O daughters of Tarshish. There is no more strength. You see, the judgment is coming to Tyre. That's what it means, the daughters of Tarshish. It's not going to be withheld any longer. Why? Well, the Lord's purposed it, but look, he's just stretched out his hand. That's all he has to do. He just stretches out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. So the Phoenicians, as we know, we've learned tonight, they were the ones who dominated the sea. They learned something, and that's God is the ultimate authority, something everyone will eventually learn. I pray that it's in repentance and in seeking him and not in judgment. But some people will say, well, why is Canaan even mentioned in verse 11? Well, there's some play on the Hebrew and in the text, and I don't feel like going into that tonight. I don't think that would edify anybody. But the main reason is because the Egyptians actually referred to the entire region of Syria, Phoenicia, as well as Palestine as Canaan. Okay? And that's why it just says Canaan there. Verse 12 says that he said, you will rejoice no more. The party's over, you see. O you oppressed virgin daughter. And oppressed, and that's a harsh word. And then speaking of a virgin, well, she's to be treated delicately according to Isaiah 47:1. It says, you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon, arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. So the point is, the judgment of Tyre is certain, just as God said it is, because even if she flees to Cyprus, she's not going to find any rest, meaning any safety or protection. Behold, 13 says, the land of the Chaldeans. Well, we know who that is, don't we? Who were those Chaldean priests? They were from Babylon. It says, this people which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up palaces and brought it to ruin. Which is saying, just as when the Assyrians had finished with Babylon, that land was only fit for desert. We know that. which is referencing a specific attack in 689 BC. We've talked about it before, and that was that of Sennacherib and their attack. And if you read that, because his son, Esarhaddon, actually wrote about that in the annals of Assyria, it's unbelievable. He speaks of his dad there carrying away, and I wrote it down, Babylon's walls, temples, and palaces, and they were destroyed. And then you know what he did? He took the rubble and threw it into the sea. I think he was serious about that. What's it saying? There's not any earthly power for Tyre to look to. That's the point of verse 13. Anyone that they said, well, let's make an alliance here. We're going to look to this military strength. Man, we know how great this nation is. We're going to look to them. They're not there. There's no one else to look to. Does this play a role in the future? Absolutely. We see a lot of this repeated in Revelation, and we'll talk about that more, specifically chapter 17 and 18, as we know. But 14 says, well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Studying ancient history there, just as Isaiah prophesied, you say, well, when did the destruction come? Well, there were many. The main one was under Alexander the Great. He was the only one who was truly able to penetrate that island city that was inland, like I said, a half mile, with the walls that were said to be 150 feet high. But many tried before, and there was much destruction, because at Esarhaddon in 679 through 671, then Nebuchadnezzar, we know that name, Nebuchadnezzar II, he came at 585 through 573 and brought a lot of destruction, tried for 13 years, destroyed much of it, and then I think him and his people got so frustrated they went and destroyed Jerusalem, I believe, was at 586, is that right, Pastor Bill? He looked like he was sleeping, so I just wanted to, sometimes he goes, no, I'm just praying. Yeah, you're not praying. You better be, though. Artaxerxes III in 343. And then, as I mentioned before, the ultimate devastation did come, and that was Alexander the Great in 332. But now, the prophecy moves to judgment here, into restoration of the Phoenicians. Look at this. What's going on here? It says, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. And at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Now, many believe that this is referencing a time in which they were under the control of Babylon, which was actually 73 years. Fleming said this, and it was interesting. He said, following the siege of Tyre, the kings of Babylonia redirected so much of her trade to their own country that a period of great depression ensued in the city. Isn't that amazing? So what is this verse saying? Well, the main point in verse 15, it's showing us that just like a prostitute here, everything Tyre did was for money. That's just not metaphorical. Like I said, it was a horrendous city, much of which I wouldn't even read about because there was no point. Wasn't even something I wanted to put in my mind. But money became their god. It became their, I mean, they would do anything to maintain and to keep their wealth. And, you know, I was reading that, it reminded me of that, remember that lawyer, Mario, that not too long ago, was it Murdoch? And he was from remember that in the news? Anybody watch the news? Okay, yes, good. Some people do. Y'all can read, and that's encouraging to me. Anyway, seriously, remember, he was from a dynasty of lawyers. And in order to keep the money, he did a lot of horrible things, including, it seems, killing the maid and taking her insurance and cheating her out of that. But then he killed his son, one of them, killed his wife. What is that? Well, it's when money is your god, when it's your ultimate authority, it's what everything you look to. I mean, your status and wealth, how can you not be a member of that country club? How can you not still have your home and the wealth and the cars and the opulence and people looking at you? I mean, that status, so easy to fall into that, isn't it? And we see it even today, that same spirit, that not money, but the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. And it still is today. And that's the problem here. Nothing was to stand in the way of Tyre or the Phoenicians making a profit. And there wasn't human pity. It didn't matter. Even more obligations to the covenant. You could read about that in Amos 9. And so Isaiah says in 16 and 17, this song here of the harlot or the prostitute, is this anyone's life verse? I hope not. It says, just want to make sure you're listening. Take a harp, Go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal, or literally the Lord will visit with Tyre. She will return to hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Is part of this prophecy yet future? Absolutely, in this same spirit. But God is going to allow, and it did happen, Tyre to return to this lucrative, the successful business practices that she had. But there's one major difference. Look in 18. Her gain and her pay, I think the New King James says, will be holy unto the Lord. Here it says, will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up. So you're not going to be able to hoard it. That's not the point. It says, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. I mean, what an example of the wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous. And if you study history again, during the time of the Persian dynasty, that period, Tyre's circumstances did greatly improve dramatically. And Tyre's royal treasuries and even their forest, they were used to build something. It started, did you know, with the walls of Jerusalem? How amazing is God, amen? It says in Nehemiah 2, verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Oh, I'd encourage you to read Nehemiah there in the second chapter. Just fascinating the things that God did. And not only was it the walls of Jerusalem, even the temple, Tyre was going to pay and supply the supplies for that. In Ezra chapter 6, 8 through 12, it says, moreover, I issued a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately, it says, to these men, so that they shall not be hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of God, of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices a sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or any people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, he was the king, issued a decree, let it be done diligently. Isn't that amazing? All of that wealth, what happened? Well, that's called God's judgment and the divine role of reversal. Yeah, he brought him back for a period of restoration, but it was to supply his purpose. And you know, you look at this, you say, well, what is wealth? Well, ultimately, wealth is a gift from God. Amen? I mean, it's from him. And eventually, when we die, or through his judgment, or even like Job, just from what he allows in our lives, it's going to be given back to him, is it not? Because, I mean, we're going to leave the earth the same way that we came. Mine, I came in a three-piece suit. I'll show you some pictures. It was beautiful. And Kaylee has them in the baby book we're making. Guys, I'm tired, you know. Bill was bothering me all day. I was trying to work, and then my hot water heater broke. I had to take a cold shower, and I was telling God, I bet Tyre had hot water, you know, and then I felt like I was in hot water for saying that, and so I had to repent, and yeah, it was a hard day, you know. This is called first world problems, you know. Oh, we're so blessed, are we not? Yes. Yet we've seen this same vain pursuit for money, not only in the world, but especially in our own nation. But we know as believers, we're supposed to seek first what? The kingdom of God. Amen? And his righteousness. And then what happens? All these things are added unto us. You know, when God gives us something, is there any sorrow with it? No, you see, that's the joy of it all. You know, when we put on the mind of Christ, we really start to understand what we truly need. But, you know, the desires of our heart become what He wants for us. That's when we start praying towards His will. That's when you really see prayers answered in your life. As we've said before, man, there's so many things we've asked God for. What did He say? No. Or He didn't say anything, and then we look back a few years later or a couple of weeks or even a couple of months later, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, you know, that you didn't answer that prayer. You see, God's sovereign. He's not going to give us anything that's going to hurt or hinder us. 1 Corinthians, I love what Paul says. Chapter 3, 21 through 23, he says, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, it says all are yours, but mainly because it says that you are Christ and Christ is God, God's. Tyre was a powerful city. They were rich. They were proud of being the merchant capital of the entire world. And you know, we know that at least from the time of David and Solomon that they knew Yahweh. They knew who He was. They even knew that He loved His people. In 2 Chronicles 2, 11 through 12, it says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, we know him, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves His people. This is what the king of Tyre at the time, Hiram, is saying in 2 Chronicles 2. Because the Lord loves His people, He has made you king over them. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for He has given David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding. He will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for Himself. But they didn't choose to follow Yahweh. They chose to continue in their debauchery and in their lust after money and their worship of false gods, especially Ashtoreth. And, you know, and because of this, God warned Tyre that, you know, you're going to fall from this high position that you're in. And you know what? Isaiah intimately knew something. This city who thought of themselves in such a lofty way, who's even mentioned in Ezekiel, the king of Tyre, as Satan himself. Think about that, that spirit that was behind all of this. But see, Isaiah knew something. I thought of the calling that he had in chapter 6. When he says, well, whoa, I'm undone, you know. We know he said whoa a lot because he was a southerner, amen. He was from the southern kingdom. That's not even a joke, but thank you for laughing. And it was a joke. Nobody laughed, so I wanted to cover it, and Mario taught me that. Anyway, but listen, who's the only one to be high and exalted? It's God. You better believe it is. Do y'all know that? Does Grace Connection know that in the back row? Okay, I just want to make sure. I know. Can y'all drive past 8:30? Is that? I don't. Sometimes they have limitations on their driver's license, but seriously, I can't say this out of love. I care, you know. I just, old people are my favorite. Look at Isaiah 6. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I." This is Isaiah. This is talking about something that he knew, that he saw intimately. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Where was he? High and lifted up. And it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Doesn't that just blow you away? Do you know that he's high and lifted up? Amen. Man, I hope you do. I pray that you do with all your heart, and that we're not like Tyre, and that we see God working even in believers' lives. I mean, we could be in church, as Pastor Bill said the other day, church can be one of the dangerous places to be. Sitting day after day in apathy and not really having a personal relationship with God. But do you really know that He's high and lifted up? Do you know that He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, that He's sovereign? That He's the one that controls all things, and that anything that happens in this life doesn't happen without going by Him first? Man, I take so much refuge in that. Putting our trust in economic power, doesn't that seem so foolish? After looking at Tyre here, or commercial prosperity. I don't know how much we have anymore. Nothing's even made here. But look at all the disastrous alliances that we've learned about all the way from 13 until now with all those pagan cultures. Say, well, maybe if I align myself with Egypt, or maybe if I get, you know, align myself with the Babylonians or the Assyrians, well, you know, that's going to be the answer. But was it? No, it never was. The answer was to turn to the Lord, because He's sovereign, because He's the ultimate authority. He controls the hearts of a king, does He not? That includes the president, too, so don't worry. Man, I tell you, don't let the coming election cause division between you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. My God, how could we ever do such a horrible thing? I say that in love. I saw what happened a few years ago. You know, if y'all have differences, man, just talk about it and do it in love. And if you can't, shut up. Don't go into sin and do it, amen? I mean, there's people I just won't talk to about it, because you can't just do it in love. But listen, God's the one that's in control. But how easy it is, it's so easy to fall into this same trap that Tyre did, and you start placing your trust in wealth, and you think, well, the security that it brings. I mean, you feel a lot better when you have money in your bank account, right, than when you don't, especially if it's a whole lot of money, I've heard. But one thing can change that overnight, just one thing. You look what happened in our own country. It was called the Great Depression. That wasn't people being depressed and needing medication, okay? It was the crash of the market, okay? Because y'all, I know some of y'all, did you live through that? No? Okay, well, y'all would be pretty old, I guess. What happened? Pastor Bill and I were talking last night and this morning. We listened to a very interesting video talking about a revolution. And the man said, you know, if this, you don't have to be anyone special to predict what's going to happen. He said, anytime the short-term interest rates on bonds is this high and the long-term rates are this low, he says, a recession is coming. He says, it's happened every time in our nation. I don't know. I know he's not a Christian, and I know that I'm not concerned and I'm not worried. Not just because I don't have any money to lose, but because I trust in the Lord. Amen? And like I said, that takes a lot off of my stress level. I mean, so often we get so upset about different things, especially in our own nation, and there's a lot to be upset about. But we know I can go to the Lord about that. I don't have to lose friendships and cause division and get upset and get on, you know, social media and become a keyboard warrior and just start bashing people and think that's going to make change or that's going to make a difference. You see, only God can do that. Do I hope that there's going to be a change in America? Absolutely I do, but that's not what I place my hope in. I place my hope in the Lord, because He's the only one who can change anything. He's in control. He's the ultimate authority. Any authorities that are in place are because of Him. Just as He used Assyria as the rod of His anger. The whole time He was using them. And He brought them down too. Now some say this, and mainly the critics of the Old Testament will say, well, you see, look how horrible God is. Look at the severe punishment. This is your God of the Old Testament, and nobody was changed in Tyre. Well, you know, maybe at the time nobody's character was. I'm sure there was a few. I don't know. I wasn't there in Isaiah's time, but I do know many were changed. When Jesus came, when the Messiah came, when His gospel message came into the earth. And you look at Matthew 11 and 21 through 22. Listen, it says that Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It says, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the days of judgment. You know, I love that Jesus' mission here on earth, it stretched far beyond the sheep that were lost in Israel. Aren't you glad? That's us, man. That's the Gentiles, the ones who were grafted in. And He even visited that district of Tyre and Sidon. And did you know that He healed that Syrophoenician's daughter? I mean, how amazing is that? And you see, we miss the impact of that historical account in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, if we don't know anything about Tyre, if we don't know anything about Phoenicia. And Jesus is, even in the early ministry, there were people that were in the crowd from Tyre and Sidon. That's in Mark 3, 7 through 8. So we can't miss that. And later, one of my favorite examples to slap people that say, well, look how horrible God is in the Old Testament, because, you know, you hear that so much. I don't know how you understand the New Testament without studying the Old. I mean, I love the Hebrew, too. I mean, I love the Old Testament. But in Acts 21, dealing with the Apostle Paul in verses 2 through 4, it says, in finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, it says, we went abroad and set sail, and when we had sighted Cyprus, remember that last stop there, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And it, you know what he found? It says, in finding disciples, we stayed there a week, stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. You see, God's plan and God's judgment, did you know it always has a divine purpose? It's easy to forget that when it's happening in our lives, though, isn't it? I mean, I do all the time. And so as we said from the beginning, from 13 through 23, we had the oracles against the nations. What was all of this about? Well, we ended with the wealth of the nations, but it started with the glory of the nations. That was 13 through 14 chapters. What happened? The glory of the nations is nothing. It was laid waste. And then in chapters 14 through 18, again, the scheming of the nations, everything that they tried to do. There's a lot of scheming in a lot of nations and countries right now across the world, is there not? It came to nothing. And then even the wisdom of the nations that was in chapters 19 through 20, what happened there? Nothing. It came to nothing. The wisdom of the world, man, it's foolishness. And then the vision of the nations, everything that they had planned in chapters 21 through 22, it came of what? Nothing. It all fell apart. And what happened here with the wealth of the nations in chapter 23? It came to what? It came to nothing. It was a vain trust. It was a vain hope. And then I read all that and I think of how 13 through 23 make this unit, okay? And I mean, Isaiah is an absolute masterpiece of God's work. Only God could write something like his word, especially reading Isaiah. Even the rabbis call this a masterpiece of God, called, you know, the mini apocalypse or whatever, even a small version of the Bible itself. But I think of that and say, well, how could we ever, or why should we ever place our trust in anything else but God? And often we put our trust in our own nation. And listen, I'm a proud American. I'm a prouder Texan. I've told you guys that. I love Texas. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a much prouder Christian because my citizenship is not here. I mean, this is not my home. And I hope they have some cowboy boots in heaven. But, you know, it's not going to break my heart if they don't. You understand? Because we all get a horse and, you know, you can't get much better than that. Amen. I can't even afford a horse. You know how much it is to take care of a horse? Man, listen, my aunt's in the Cowgirl Hall of Fame. And my uncle, he's one of those bulldogging. You remember they wrestle it to the ground and all that? He can hardly walk now. But let me tell you something, that's an expensive hobby. But it's nothing compared to the horse that we're going to get, man, I tell you. I look at that, I think that's so cool. All the things that we put at such a pedestal, don't they seem silly in the life that's so temporary? And I know I do it all the time. Pastor Bill did it when he was taught Sunday about the jet plane, that, you know, when he was trying to define what God had spoken to him through a minister, you know, and he was picking out a suit. Of course, I never saw him buy a suit, so maybe he didn't have enough faith. Oh, that's the wrong gospel, sorry. No, that wasn't it. Have to watch TV tonight to get that one. 1 John 2:16, I love this because this is the truth. It says, for all that is in the world, not just some of it, but all that is in this fallen world in which you and I live, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the often misunderstood, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. What is that speaking of, the pride of life, or the pride which is life? It's speaking of what they were dealing with here in chapter 23, and that's boasting in our own human achievements, in our own accomplishments, the work of our hands, saying, oh yeah, look what I've done. Look at all the greatness and the things that this is my status. It reminds me of Shebna that we learned about last week. And he wanted what? He wanted that sepulcher on high to be remembered so people would look at him and know who he was and know the importance that he thought he had. But he was replaced in an instant. We'll close with this in 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. And I love this because this is who we are. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God's the only one who has that authority. It says, a holy nation, his own special people. And this is why, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love God's grace, but I sure love his mercy, holding back all the things we do deserve. Amen. And it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when, not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers. And boy, is that happening today in a different way. It says that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. It says in the day of visitation. You see, God's coming back. And we're going to be judged, all of us who are Christians, by how we live our lives for him. And it's not about knocking on every door and saying, well, look, Lord, you know, I'm witnessing. Well, I prefer to say you're sharing the gospel, because being a witness for him, which we're all called to be, it comes from that Greek word martyreo, where we get the word martis, martyr. That's speaking of this, is speaking of how we live our lives, that it may bring glory to him. And a lot of the times I have found that we're more of an effective witness unto him in sharing what God has done in our lives just by how we live it. Because let me tell you, the world's watching. I can give you example after example of my own life. And I thought, I can't even believe these people are paying attention. You know, even at the coffee shop. I mean, just crazy things, you know. But the world is watching, and they're looking, and they're trying to figure out what is that in that individual that's different. What is that, that I don't understand, that I can't find anywhere else? And the opportunities that God will give unto you by just simply looking to him and not anyone else, not living on social media, but having real relationships with people, to be able to sit down. There's nothing wrong with social media, but if you're calling that friendship, I think that there is something wrong with it. If you're never out amongst people and there's never any interaction, if there's never that time where you can just go and meet a brother across town for lunch, those are some of my happiest times, to be able to do that and just the refreshment that comes from that. But even in the midst of that, I've never seen, not even one time, in any time I've gotten together with a brother just to break bread, that God hasn't opened the door, whether it be the manager coming by or the waitress at the end of the kitchen. I don't care who it is. Even other people in the restaurant, I've never seen there not be an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Can anyone say amen to that in their own lives? So what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we really taking joy in, as verse 7 says? Is this the city that we rejoice in? Well, I love Fort Worth, but I mean, quite frankly, it doesn't really matter. It's way better than Dallas, you know? But that's not saying much anymore, you know? I mean, let's call it what it is. We're just thankful we're not in Oklahoma. And, you know, because they need Jesus in a very special way. But you know, how do they get that? Well, they get that by how we live our lives. You know, do we have any family up there? Just my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, right? Yeah, just my cousins and sister-in-law. Not by blood, so you know, not my fault. But no, I'm just teasing. I sure love you guys. I love you so much, and I pray in this short time that we do have, and who knows how much longer any of us do have, that we don't fall into this same trap, and that there is any area in our lives in which we're saying, you know, I'm going to put my trust in this or that, especially with all the junk that's coming and the coming deception that Pastor Bill talked about. And I loved all the flowers, didn't you? Did anybody hear Sunday? I watched it twice when I got home just to see him try to pronounce the flowers, you know? I mean, it was great, you know? And then I tormented him about it later because he torments me. We have that loving relationship, you see? Amen? Amen. Amen. Y'all should watch it again if you have. No, the whole sermon, not just that part. I didn't mean that. It came out wrong. But you should watch that too. It was fun. But man, what a true word of how alluring and how seductive the world truly is. and the things that are in it, and how a believer, man, we shouldn't say, hey, I would never do such a thing, I would never do this, or I would never commit that sin. You know, we should not ever put ourselves in a position where we could even fall. We should understand, like Paul said, that these lusts, they do war against the Spirit. And too many of us, man, we get prideful in our walk and we think, hey, man, you know, I got Jesus. Well, okay, praise the Lord. But you need to go where He tells you to go. That's when there's the power. That's when there's the opportunity. And that's when you can point people to Him. And that's when you are truly a witness unto Him. Amen. Because He's leading and guiding you. He's the one orchestrating your path and what you're doing. And it's not your will or your desire where you think you should be or where you think you should go. It's just under His direction. And that's when you see miracles happen. That's when you're at peace. That's when you have that contentment that's not found in having things. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ and being in His will. And there's not a greater thing to be in this world than His will. Amen. Dearly Father, we just thank You tonight for an ancient text and a lot of ancient history, but oh Lord, how true and how much of it just rings home and convicts us all in these dark times in which we live. In a nation that I love, and see a rise of anti-Semitism that I never thought possible. But Lord, there's just been truly You exposing what's already there. And what another testament to how deceptive the world truly is, even in the nation of which we live. But Lord, teach us to be that light that shines in the darkness. Let us truly understand that we're just the vessel and the treasure is You. And help us to not do anything, Lord, that would cause that flame to go out, but teach us through Your word and through fellowship and through Your praise and through prayer how to fan that flame in this dark time and not become depressed and distracted, but to become ignited and excited, knowing that we are one day closer when we wake up to Your return for Your people. And Lord, let us not take any time for granted. Let us truly show and teach and tell as many people as we can under Your guidance and Your direction, the God that You are, the Lord of hosts, the ultimate authority, the one true living God. We just thank You and we praise You. It is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.